Amen. Hey, good to see you today. Welcome. Welcome. Are you ready to get into the Word of God today? All right. Before we do that, you know, Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. So I want to show you an image here. This is American Faith Media. It's a part of AmericanFaith.com. So notice at the bottom, it says, people in Canada can't see this content. So we've been officially banned by the government of Canada. This is really a good thing. That means we're making enough difference that we're getting noticed. Amen? You know, sometimes when you see stuff like that, you kind of moan and groan, but remember that the greatest thing that the church has in its favor is persecution. Now, some of you go, what? I just want comfort and just want everything to be nice. That's true, but what is it that drives you closer to God and wants and makes you crave the filling of the Holy Spirit than more than opposition? It's when people say no, you're going to go, my God is able. Will you say that with me? My God is able. So whatever problem you face, whatever challenge, difficulty you're in today, I want you to know God is able. And remember that every time you go into life situations, that God is able. Don't make your problems bigger than your God. Make your God always bigger than your problems. Amen. How many of you have been noticing what's happening on the campuses, especially on the East Coast with anti-Semitism? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about that because I want to kind of introduce you to some things that will prime you for next Sunday night. So why anti-Semitism in the campuses? You know, I've been doing a lot of interviews on my book for the last really 30 days or so, and the schedule ahead is just about as grueling. But I'm asked now, because it's not in my book, I'm asked, what do you think about the riots and the things that are going on in the campuses? And I said, well, it's not surprising. We've been preparing for this for years. Let me tell you what I mean. So Columbia had a riot in 1968. They took professors captive. They held four or five buildings. And that was over the civil rights. They had another one in 1984, had another one in 2018, and this one in 2024 is a direct link to the country of Qatar. Now, Qatar is one of those places where you go, where is that at? Well, if you know where Dubai is, it's just right up the coast from there. So Qatar, now listen to this, Qatar pours billions of dollars into universities like, guess where, Columbia, Harvard, MIT, USC, Emory, and more. In fact, listen to this. They have given so far $5.1 billion to Cornell. Now, Qatar is one of those countries that's kind of small. Sounds like guitar, but it's not related to it at all. But it's one of those countries that actually funds the Muslim Brotherhood, which is really just connected to Hamas. And they have given, Qatar has given $360 million to Hamas. So when students hold up a sign that says, we are Hamas, they're not lying. Exactly what's happening. And all of these universities across America, they're really living and surviving and thriving on blood money. That's what's happening. So this is not surprising. This is not shocking whatsoever. In fact, this is part of the strategy. Here's a really interesting thing. How about the University of Idaho? You don't think of Idaho. I mean, people say, I'm moving to Idaho. I'm getting out of California, right? Well, Qatar gave $2.9 billion to the University of Idaho. I wonder why. Do you think they just like mountains and fresh air? Maybe not. Qatar, listen to this one, owns the intellectual property rights for 502 research projects funded by them at Texas A&M. Now, that may not strike you as odd until you realize Texas T&M is, the research that they're doing is connected to the nuclear research program. You go, wow, this is bad news. I wish I wouldn't have come today. Who's bigger? God is able, amen? So a lot of people don't know that about the same time that the American Revolution was going on, so was the French Revolution. And they were radically different In fact, the American Revolution was, how do we get God into society and how do we elevate the law above the king? But the French Revolution was just the opposite, is how do we get rid of God? And they did everything they could. They even assigned a goddess of the intellect to rule over Notre Dame Cathedral. They tried to change the entire calendar system, the actual dating system, so we wouldn't have to date everything back to the birth of Christ. Obviously, it didn't work. But what the French did was they poured millions of francs into American universities about the time of the American Revolution and thereafter. And what they were trying to do was they were trying to seed the same kind of revolutionary thoughts in America that was going on in France. And guess what? It worked. A lot of people don't know. This is kind of one of those little-known things, but listen to this. It says that in America, this is the history book, drunkenness and lawlessness were an all-time high. That Christians on campuses in America following the American Revolution had to meet in private, in secret, that they burned buildings, destroyed Bibles, and by one church historian, he said it looked like Christianity was going to be ushered out of society. Now, that kind of blows up your idea of how pretty it was following the American Revolution, doesn't it? Remember, only one-third of the people that there were colonists in America fought in the American Revolution. One-third fought for the British, and one-third didn't do anything. So remember, it wasn't like we were this united front against Great Britain. There's always been duplicity and difficulty and challenges in society. Amen? But you know what happened in the American Revolution? What followed it? Something called the Second Great Awakening. All of a sudden, students and people began to meet in prayer. They began to call on God. Why? Because it was so bad, they said there's nothing left but prayer. Have you ever been in that place? Well, I guess I'm going to have to pray. I've talked to every friend, I've looked on every app, I've read every book and listened to every podcast I know, and nothing's working. I think I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. If my people are called by my name, is what the Bible says, amen, who will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will what? I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. You see, I think we're living in one of the most exciting, I'd rather have a credit card. Okay. I think we're living one of the most exciting times in American history. You say, how can you say that? Because we're closer to the return of Christ, because we're living in the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the revelation. We're living in wonderful, wonderful times. I was just talking to someone about California, and they were from another place, and I said, I love living in California. I would not live anywhere else for two reasons. Number one, the weather. Number two, I want to be on the front line of the battle. Amen? Because I know it's on the front line where the great moves of God happen in society. I know that California is rich with revival. I know that more moves of God have happened in California than any other state in America, maybe dozens of states combined. I'm not sure about that stat, but I know what God is doing in this place. You see, when we begin to think about the outbreak of prayer, and the outbreak of prayer began to move across America. In fact, there were, in New York City alone, they counted that there were more than 10,000 people, businessmen, who stopped their business and began to pray. Whole businesses were closed down in Denver, Colorado. In California, it moved all across the land, and it went on for more than 50 years, that move of God. Oh God, do it again, amen. You see, the battle for good and evil will be with us until the return of Christ. There is no Pollyanna. There is no perfect place to live, or there is no perfect time to live. You know, until that time, we must battle spiritual forces of wickedness. We are called to engage culture, not withdraw, not to adapt or go with the flow. It is our call to engage culture. Amen? We're not going to buckle under pressure. Do you realize every time you say just a little bit in the name of Jesus, you're rattling the very gates of hell? You see, sometimes we think, well, I didn't say much. You don't have to. You say the name of Jesus and you're rattling hell. And I just say, don't think you have to, you don't gauge yourself by what somebody else does. You do something and God will honor it, God will bless it, and it will advance the kingdom of God. Amen? The evil of the unseen world manifests itself in the physical realm. So what you're seeing happen on Columbia is just a manifestation of demonic. That's all it is. And the good thing is it's easy to spot. You see, sometimes it's not so easy to spot in your life or in your neighbor's life. Got quiet in here when I said that. Hey, we're reminded that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. We are to be alert, sober-minded. Why? Because the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we are not intimidated by evil. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, he shall condemn. He doesn't tell us that no weapons will be formed. He just says they won't be effective. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. It just says you're going to succeed and you're going to thrive even in the midst of a difficult time. You see, the evil that's in the land has brought a curse on the land. There's a national sin over the nation right now, but do not let that discourage you. God is what? Able. God is bigger than everything. It's our job to lift the curse and restore righteousness in the land. And if it's one by one, if that's what it takes, then we're going to do one by one. If it's five by five, five by five, but we're going to keep plugging away against the evil in our land. We are to bind the evil forces and lift up the name of Jesus. We declare blessings over our families, over our communities, over our church, and over our nation in Jesus' name. Amen? I want you to be encouraged. You know, when Jesus sat down with the disciples, they asked this question, Matthew 24:3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, that has been the question that's been asked since that time. We've all asked that question. How close are we? I'm just going to make a wild guess, 60 or 70 radio television interviews in the last 21 days. Every one of them asked me this question: how close are we? When is this happening? And I'm thinking, I just kind of laugh a little bit because I think they already know the answer. That most of them are Christian, you know, organizations, and they know that no man can know the day or the hour, but we can know the times and the seasons. And that's different. So they asked the first question: when is this going to be? When is it going to be? And then the second question: and the end of the age. In other words, when is this all going to be over and be done? So then he goes on and begins to talk a little bit further. And he says in verse 6 and 7, let's look at it together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." So remember, not every war that happens on planet Earth is tied to biblical prophecy. Most of them, they're just tied to the sinfulness of man, the selfishness of man, the ego of man. You know, man's inhumanity to man. That's where most of the wars are. But some wars are directly tied to biblical prophecy, and we're going to talk about those on Sunday night in a little bit more depth. But he says this: see that you're not troubled. In other words, when you see things happening in Ukraine, don't be troubled. When you see things happening in Gaza Strip, don't be troubled. This is how life works. Okay? Not comforting, but it's how life works. Amen? If you've been around very long, you've seen that there's always been wars going on somewhere in the world. And then he says this: but the end is not yet. So that's not an indicator of the end. Then he says something very interesting and very peculiar, and I think you can mark it down on your calendar. It says this: for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, that's such a unique phrase because you remember that all wars before World War I were tribal in nature. They were not nations and kingdoms coming against you. The first time that happened was 1914 to 1918, World War I. So in my Bible, I marked down World War I because I want to know, like, are there any times and seasons that we can begin to look at and look ahead? In my Bible, I mark when Israel becomes a nation, Isaiah 66. I put 1948 because that was prophesied in Isaiah 66 that they would be born in a day, and they were. And all the stir that's happening right now on these universities seems to be around the idea of anti-Semitism, about Israel's right and Israel's role in the world. So we're going to go into some depths. I want to give you some answers of how come Israel is in the land, and do they deserve to be there, and why do they deserve to be there? So we're going to go into that a little bit deeper. But let's look what else he says here in Matthew 24. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. This is kind of a promise, not the great promise. But we all know that things tend to get a little bit worse as time goes on, right? For example, famines, they can become, right now there are many famines. There are a lot of hungry people in the world, but we don't think about it because we're not living in it. But if we go to the next one, pestilences, we kind of relate to that one because, you know, we just recently, just what, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, had a pandemic. You know, and they're already telling us, oh yeah, there's some more coming. The interesting thing about COVID-19 is the patent for that was created in 2016. You mean they knew 4 years in advance? Yeah, we're going to release this when? I think 2020 would be a great time. Pestilences. So pestilences get more complicated. Why? Because men get more evil and because the stakes get higher in society. Because remember, it always comes back to what? Money and power. It just comes back to money and power in the global economy. So there will be earthquakes in various places. It's recent history that we've been able to really track earthquakes and find out how often do they occur and how deep do they occur and what's the seismic ratio of those and so forth. People say, well, are we having more earthquakes now than we used to? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. We're going to have them. I want to know, what can I sink my teeth in Scripture so that I understand the Bible and what's happening in my world today? Amen? All right, so let's go to the land grant for Israel. How did Israel get the land, and when did they get it? That's the big question that's asked, and do they deserve to keep it? So Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Now, this circles around a guy by the name of Abram. After God gives him his promise that he's going to be the father of a great nation, his name has changed to Abraham. So it says here in this, and this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is a covenant that I repeat to Jewish friends all the time. Even random strangers, if I know they're Jewish, I will bless them in the name of the God of Abraham. Look what it says. I will make you a great nation. So here's Abraham. He says, you're going to be a great nation. Imagine if God looked at you and said, you're going to be a great nation. You might say, really? I'd just like to get married and have children. No, you're going to be a great nation. And he says, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Your nation is going to be a blessing to the world. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth shall you be blessed. So this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the Hebrew nation. So Abram's father's name was Eber. It has a rough breathing mark. It's literally Heber. Is where we get the word Hebrew. So you see, from just a study of language, you understand where the beginning of the Hebrew nation began. It was right here with Abraham. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to Abram, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants for how long? Forever. So God gave a forever promise to the Hebrew people about a land. In fact, he said to Abraham on one occasion, can you count stars? I want you to look up and begin to count the stars. Now, that's a total impossibility. But he said, so shall your descendants be. Can you count the grains of sand? So shall your descendants be. He chose those two things for a reason, because he was talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of heaven is used to speak of earthly things, and the kingdom of God is used to speak of heavenly things. He was talking about thy kingdom come as it is in heaven on earth. In fact, Matthew is the only one that uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, unless you have one of those new translations, and they just mess it all up. Okay, so let's take a look at this. So the land grant was given. So when did this happen? We know chronologically when this happened roughly with Abraham. It was roughly 21 BC. That's 4,000 years ago. Okay? 4,000 years ago, God gave the land to who? The Hebrews. Now, there would be many who would follow. In fact, you remember King David, first king of Israel? So he built the Jewish temple in roughly 1,000 BC. So the temple, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the city of God, was built 3,000 years ago. Now, that, the reason that's very interesting, because if you do a little research, you'll find out that there has never been a country called Palestine. There's never been a currency. There's never been a king. There's never been a flag. There is no archaeology. There is no Palestine. It was actually a slur of the tongue of the Romans when they came in 70 AD and destroyed the Jewish temple. And they called the Philistines, to try to make fun of them, Palestinians. Now, if you read like legacy media, you would think that, oh yeah, we should have a two-state solution, or it belongs to the Palestinians. No, it doesn't. They're Arabs. They're not Palestinians. There is a big difference. Now, this is not a negative toward Arabs. This is only just trying to understand what's happening. We have many Arab friends. We have many friends that are Lebanese and Turkish and Syrian and you name it. And many of them are strong, strong believers in Jesus Christ. So this is not about ethnicity. This is just about understanding history. So I want to show you a map to show you the land grant that was given to Abraham. And I want you to see where it is. Now, I want you to keep this up for a little while because I want to talk about it, all right? So one of the chants you hear from Columbia, MIT, Harvard, and other universities is from the rivers to the sea. Do you remember that? From the river to the sea. Why do they use that? Because they're trying to control the narrative. What is the narrative? God gave the land to the Jews from the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea. Do you see how they flipped it? So this land grant went all the way over to the Euphrates River, where you can see nations that currently exist, then to the bottom below the Dead Sea on your far left there, to down around Kadesh, and then up to the north, Hamath to the north. And so this is a huge land grant. So they only occupy a very little. Israel today only occupies a very little bitty portion. In fact, they have a nation that's smaller than the state of New Jersey. The land the Jews have that they can call their own is less than 1% of all the countries of the Muslims in the Middle East. But that's too much. Why did everybody want Jerusalem? Well, you know, in the Bible, it's the only city that's called God's city. There's no other city called God's city. It's just that one. There's no other people called God's people as a race except for the Jews. In fact, he says that Jerusalem is the navel of the world. What's the navel for? Well, that was how you were fed and how you were birthed, right, before you were born. That's the center of your being. It says Jerusalem is the center of my being. He said it's there that I make my name. It's there in Jerusalem. So if you kind of fast forward through history, what you find out in history is someone is always trying to consume or take away from the people, the Jews. So what happens? 70 AD, the Roman general comes in. His name was Titus, and he destroys the Jewish temple. In fact, he burns it to the ground. Now, one of the prophecies that Jesus had was that he's talking to the disciples. He said, "You see the temple? You know, it's going to tumble, and no rock will be left unturned." Now, if you've ever seen these stones, there's like 30 to 60 ton stones, right? And they make up this foundation stone. Well, when Titus came in and they burned it, they burned it too quickly. They didn't realize it was filled with all kinds of gold. And the gold melted, and it went down into the cracks in the stone. And so the Roman soldiers, in their quest to get the stone, turned every stone upside down to get the gold out, thus fulfilling the scripture that no stone will be left unturned. Jesus predicted that one 40 years in advance. He also said, we'll get into this next week, he said, when he returns, he'll return to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. And that valley will go all the way down to the Dead Sea. You see, Jesus didn't tell everybody, but he knew about planet Earth. He knew that there was a natural fault line that runs from the Dead Sea all the way through the Mount of Olives, and when he touches down, it's going to split from that point all the way out. There's just so many amazing things about the Bible. If you just know a little bit, you're going to go like, my faith is stronger. My faith is better. I had no idea. Now, one of the things that that also is true when we think about what's happening in our world is the rise of lawlessness. Have you noticed there's some lawlessness? I mean, I kind of amazed here. You know, I watch these videos from San Francisco where, you know, they go into the Louis Vuitton store and they're, you know, everybody's hauling out like 20 purses. Ladies are going, yeah? That's cool, huh? And nobody stops them. And then no one arrests them, even if they know who they are. That's lawlessness. Do you know that the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness? That when he comes, he will bring about an end to the lawlessness and then create more? See, he's also kind of a man of peace. So he comes in, he goes, the world is absolute chaos. Does that look like world leaders are trying to bring chaos to the world? They are. They are. And they're doing a pretty good job, right? Now, I know right now the World Economic Forum is crying a little bit because they haven't been effective. They've been exposed. In fact, as far as I know, we were the first one to expose the World Economic Forum in media. Klaus Schwab. We, American Faith, exposed that. Now everybody's talking, amen. Now everybody's talking about it, you know. But you see, all of a sudden they're going like, what? Why the pushback? We're getting a bad rap. All we want to do is take away all personal ownership. All we want to do is create a digital passport so you can't go anywhere you want without being identified and tracked. And what's wrong with all these things? And we want to change all the currency. And we want... This is like Double Dumb. This is a scene from Dumb and Dumber. What's going on here? Amen? Somebody said, I've never seen Dumb and Dumber. You need to see it. It's a great cinematic flick. Especially the van that's carpeted, I mean, on the outside. I mean, there's nothing gets better than this, right? Except maybe the Blues Brothers. But anyway, let's go on. The rise of lawlessness, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what it says. But know this, in the last days. In what days? So this wasn't talking about the days of Jesus. This is the last days. Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. You know how I know that's true? Because there's so many people taking selfies. I got to meddling. I quit preaching. Amen. Have you ever thought how weird it is to just take a picture of yourself and post it so thousands of people can like it or not like it? I hate this, you know. First of all, when I need a longer arm. Because I look better at like 60 yards. Amen. With dim lighting. Now, some of you look really good up close, and I commend you, and I'm not telling you to not do that. I'm just saying it's kind of a funny thing. They will be lovers of money. They will be boasters. They will be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. In fact, the whole role of parenthood is being attacked, isn't it? The state owns your children. That's kind of the narrative right now. You don't own your children. We know what's best. We're like super-duper educators, okay? Yeah, I don't think so. People will be unthankful, unholy. By the way, just let me get off track a little bit here. Does it ever bug you when you hold the door open for somebody and they walk in, they don't say thank you? I just want to trip them in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? Are you kidding me? I don't know why it's such a... I should just quit opening the door for people because it just takes me down a road I shouldn't go. And sometimes I'll go, hey, you're welcome. They don't even hear that. Unthankful. Look what it says here. Unloving, unforgiving, slanders without self-control. Just no self-control in any area of your life. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are characteristics of the last days. But now this last one to me is the most interesting. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. So what does that mean? That means I act like I'm pure, right, holy, or religious, but I have no spiritual power. I have no Holy Spirit power in my life. I'm functioning completely on human energy, human reasons, human power, and not the Holy Spirit. You know, William Booth said that one of the tragic things of the days ahead, he was the founder of Salvation Army, would be that there would be a church without the Holy Spirit. Imagine this, you can live your Christian life without the dependency on the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. You will be empowered people. You'll be different people. I don't know about you, but I run out of juice pretty quick. But God doesn't. Amen? God is powerful. God is almighty. And it says, now look at this, and of such people turn away. I love this. I'll ask people, I usually ask it like this. When did you meet God? I usually don't say, are you a Christian? Because everybody kind of nods their head and goes, yeah. I say, when did you receive Christ? Or when did your life change? And people will say this, well, I'm spiritual. Have you had this response? I'm spiritual. And I'm sorry, but I just kind of can't help it. I said, so's the devil. The devil is spiritual. The spiritual dimension is not the criteria for knowing God. It's, have you been born again into the kingdom, God? Have you received the power from the Spirit on high? And are you living out your faith on a daily basis in the power of the Spirit of God? Amen? This is the criteria. But I got good news for you. There's hope even in lawlessness. You know why? Because the greatest revival in history is on its way. Like, really? Oh, yeah. There's things happening. Does anybody know that on Easter in France, in the Catholic Church, they baptize over 5,000 people by immersion? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm rejoicing in that because you know why? They're feeling the pressure. You see, what happened was when countries launched out in the 1800s and they made all these colonies in different places, what that did was that gave open doors for immigration to come into their country from those and citizenship to come in from those countries. And so the rise of number of mosques in France has alarmed everyone. And guess what they're doing? They're pressing into God. See what I'm saying? When challenges and difficulties come, you know what you do? You press into God. Amen? When you're out of money, do you ever notice how good your prayer life is? Amen. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Man, when things are challenging, you're like, I pray better. God says, I know. That's why I'm going to send you a few more things to kind of keep you close to me. Because it's when you're weak, then are you strong. That's what Paul said, amen? You know, it's not by might, not by power, but by my, what? Spirit, says the Lord. That's where God wants us to be. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Have you heard the negative comments about Zion and Zionism? Well, Zion's used 56 times of the Jewish people in the Old Testament alone. I think God likes Zion. Amen? Okay. Rejoice, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down from you, the former rain and the latter rain. Now, at this point, it seems like it's just tied to agriculture, but it's not. This is actually the move of the Spirit of God. He said, I'm going to give you some early rain. I'm going to give you a little taste. But I'm going to tell you before the end of the age, I'm going to give you some latter rain. I'm going to bring some great rain down. I'm going to bring the move of the God in your life. I'm going to pour out some things. You're going to see some things that you've never seen before. You're going to have some power you've never had before. God is going to do some cool things. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you, for behold. Now look at this. Now historically, the darkness shall cover the earth. Oh, no, that's bad news, right? And deep darkness on the people. You know what happens in a dark room when you turn on a flashlight? Everybody can see it. I want you all to do a little experiment with it. Take your hand, cup it like this. Everybody got it? I know some of you wouldn't do anything for if I page you. All right, hold it. Hold your hand like. Okay, hold your hand like it. Are you ready? Now, inside your hand is a cup or a handful of darkness. What I want you to do is, we're all going to open it on the count of three because we want to watch the darkness all around us. Are you ready? One, two, three. Did you see it? No, you didn't see it. Because light is stronger than darkness. Because light always overcomes darkness. We could have a very low light in a dark room and we would see it. Amen? Because that's how God works. All right, now look at this. Go on to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Ask the Lord for the rain in the time of the latter rain. Oh, so this is not an automatic thing. God wants us to ask for the latter rain. God wants us to pray for the latter rain. God wants us to pray for revival. You see, it's either revival or ruin for this nation. And the same thing's true in your life. If you don't have spiritual revival, if you don't walk in the power of the Spirit of God, you're not walking in strength, you're walking in weakness. You see, supernatural power is going to be restored to the church in a great way in the latter rain. Listen to Acts chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Which days? The last days. That God shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When you get saved, you know what that's called? A time of refreshing. You remember when you got saved, you go like, I just know my sins are forgiven. I feel so good about my sins being forgiven. I'm a Christian, right? That's a really refreshing time in your life. But look what it says. May come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, whom preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. Listen to this, until the time of the restoration of all things. You see, God is bringing something in the last days, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So what are we going to do? First thing we're going to do is we're going to release the light. Can you say it with me? Release the light. You see, that light within you, Jesus warned, he said, if that light within you becomes darkness, how dark and deep is that darkness? You realize you can hide the light of God in you. When you're not living out your faith, you're not trusting God, you're not believing God, you're not sharing your faith with other people, you're finding other ways just to kind of fulfill that hunger in your heart other than the Spirit of God and the light of God, the Word of God. No, God says, I want you to release the light. Release the light and repent and seek the Lord. I venture to say everybody in this room's got something they need to repent from. Amen? If not, you know, ask your neighbor, ask your friend, ask somebody. They probably can tell you. Oh, yeah, I'm going to tell you what you need to repent from, you know, in case you don't know. There's a list, amen? Hey, you know what? Until we get back to that point, until we get back to the point, say, I just want to keep a short list with God. I want to be right with God, amen? What would happen if we just had a mass repentance in this room today? Just everybody said, I just want to repent. I just want to give up all my junk in my life. I want to return unto the Lord. I want to seek the Lord with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. I want him to fill my life and fill my world. And then ask for rain. Ask for rain. Oh, not the physical rain. Not the cloud-seeded rain. I'm talking about the rain from heaven. Amen. Rain is always a picture of the pouring out of the Spirit of God. I want you to stand with me right now. We're gonna just beseech the Lord for the rain. Amen? Beseech the Lord for the rain. God, we need the revival that comes from your Spirit. Oh, Lord God, we need you to move in our midst in power and great authority. God, we need you to be the King of kings and Lord of lords in our individual lives. God, every one of us right now in a mass repentance, God, everyone in this room, just say, God, I repent. I repent, God. I turn from my wicked ways. I turn from my complacency. I turn from my trusting in myself. And God, I lean in your direction. I take hold of the power of God right now, that no enemy is going to triumph over me. God, no weapon formed against me is going to succeed. God, that you are going to be my strength, my bulwark. You're going to be my God. You're going to be my everything in these times of darkness, times of difficulty, times of challenge. I want you to know, God, we need to be the church. We want to be the church. Amen. How many of you want to be the church of the living God in power and authority? Amen.